Well, tonight we are continuing our study in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we are picking up where we left off last time and talking about His work in the life of believers. Last time we looked at three areas. We looked at regeneration, indwelling, and baptism. And we said basically three things: that He makes us alive to God, that's regeneration. We said that He indwells us. And then we said He places us into the body of Christ. That is spiritual baptism. Now we're going to look at two more areas. We're going to look at sanctification, and we're going to look at spiritual gifts. In Romans 8:13, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it is by the Spirit that you are putting to death the deeds of the body. It's not by the flesh. Flesh cannot kill anything. If anything, the flesh seeks to remain alive. But every passage of Scripture that speaks of the believer killing sin is attributed to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You and I cannot kill sin on our own. And as we look at this area of sanctification, we need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit who sets us apart to God. He does it initially at salvation, and He does it daily in our lives as believers. Before we go any further, let me take just a moment and define our terms. We talk about sanctification. That's a pretty big word. Many times we think that that is just a word that theologians have come up with, but the truth of the matter is that word is translated that way. And take just a moment and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where you can see the word being used. He says in verse 3, "For this is the will of God," and then what? "Your sanctification." That word, sanctification, has the basic idea of being set apart for or dedicated to God upon the basis of the atoning work of Christ. It does not denote the state of holiness, but it is telling us the process of being made holy, becoming more and more in character, more and more in conduct of that which God desires us to be. We could say that sanctification refers to a state of being set apart from sin to holiness. Sanctification is occurring constantly in our lives. And if you look at that passage, You see this process of becoming holy. Look at verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk," that is your conduct, your attitude, "and please God," just as actually you do walk, "but that you excel still more." There's always room for us to grow. There's never a point in this life where we could say we've arrived. We know everything that there is for us to know. We've arrived at this perfect behavior. No, that's not happened, and that will not happen until heaven. There is a progression of sanctification, a progression of being set apart. There's a progression of being made holy every single day in our lives. And as I was stating earlier, that if we would begin to look at the things that God is doing, the good things that are occurring, instead of focusing on the bad, because when we tend to focus on the bad, we get all consumed with that. Whether it's something in our life that we're struggling with, or whether it's something in a bigger picture that we're involved in, we kind of get consumed with that. We get our perspective warped. We get off of what we need to see and what God is doing. That the bigger picture is that He is at work. Like it says in Philippians, "He has begun a good work in you." But when we talk about sanctification, that's what we need to see. All of these things are for our sanctification. All of it. Because everything works for our good, according to Romans 8:28. Everything. And what I'm afraid of is that we're not seeing that. That we have gotten our eyes off of that, and we've gotten our eyes on the circumstances. We've got our eyes on unhappy people. And folks, we need to quit basing our joy on those things. You obviously can see that you can't base your joy on that, right? Have you been joyful in all that? Even though James says, you know, to count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, and the context of that was they had been scattered because they were preaching Christ and they were being persecuted for the gospel of Christ, and they were scattered. Their church was torn apart because of the persecution, not because of people being unhappy in the church. They were sold out to the gospel. They were sold out to the truth. They were preaching the gospel everywhere they went, and it was causing persecution. So much so to the point that it was driving them away from that area. And James writes to his scattered flock. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You know that all the trials that we experience, whether we experience them personally or together as a church, is a test of our faith. It's a test of who we are trusting, what we are trusting. And my assessment is I think we're failing the test. Because I think that we're focused on so many of the wrong things. Instead of focusing on the fact that this is a test. This is a test that we can overcome. This is a revealer of what I am trusting. And I hope tonight that you see that. And I hope tonight that even right now you see that. And you say, you're right. I have been trusting in the wrong things. I haven't been trusting God and what He is doing. And maybe I don't understand what He is doing right now. And you know what, folks? He doesn't have to tell you what He's doing. Does He tell you every time you go through a trial what He is doing? What we have is right there in James chapter 1. Testing your faith. And what's He tell you? He tells you to count it all joy. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These things are for our maturity. These things are to grow us, not scatter us. You know, we did a survey. The survey says, I always wanted to say that. And some of the things we were seeing on the survey was pretty much a repeat. And it was even some of the things that I've actually have seen for 7 years. Number one weakness of our church said this: immaturity. I agree. That's been the number one weakness. And you know what happens with immaturity? All kinds of things spin off from that. Bad things. Evil things. Wicked things. Sometimes some good things happen because when you wake up, you realize that, you know, you need to grow. That's a good thing. Right? The problem is we don't always see our immaturity, our lack of growth. You know, we want to arrive yesterday. I was like that. I remember that my first few months as a Christian. I want to be so much older. I want to be so much. I want to be grown up. We're like little children going, I want to be an adult. And we're not adults yet. We have a lot of new believers. And we have to go through the pain of growth. Just as we have to go through the pain of physical growth. You can't speed up the process. It doesn't happen like that. And I look back in my life of 25 years being a believer, and yeah, there are a lot of unpleasant experiences, but I had to go through those experiences as part of my growth. Just as you have to go through experiences in your life to grow you. And don't think the answer is to run away from the church you're in and go to another church. You still have to go through the process. Whether you do it here or you do it somewhere else, you still have to go through it. But don't penalize us for it, because you're not willing to stick it out and grow. You know, the Bible gives us the answer to growth. Everybody in this room wants to grow. We want to grow individually. We want to grow in our walk. We want to grow corporately in our fellowship. You know what the answer is? The answer is get busy and do the Word. Live the Word. Live it out. Apply it to these circumstances in your life. And then as you're doing that, minister to one another with what? Your spiritual gift. Use the gift that God has given to you to minister to the body. So, well, I don't know how to minister to the body. Well, there are about 23 one another's to tell you how to minister to the body. And we went through a bunch of them just recently. He's telling you how to minister right there. How to meet needs in the body. The problem is we're not willing to do that. Maybe a few of us are, maybe a few at times, but we've got to set our mind and our heart on that purpose. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, that when everyone does their part, this contributes to the growth of the body. Everyone busy, ministering their gifts to one another. Everyone carrying out the one another. Guess what? It's going to cause us to grow. But it takes all of our effort. Not one of us, not the pastor. All of us. Every one of us, it takes. And so we got to focus on the right things. We got to learn how to count it all joy in these trials that we experience. We got to know what it means to be set apart to Christ in a daily experience of being in His Word and walking in His Word. Listen, you're a miserable person, and you'll get more miserable if you put the Word on a shelf and never get in it every day. You've got to let that Word get in you. And it has to be every day. Do you skip a day of a meal? Do you skip breakfast? You say, well, I never eat breakfast. Well, do you go a day and not eat at all? No. You eat every day. Some of you eat very well. I know, I've eaten with you. I try to keep up with you. I eat very well too. But listen, apply it spiritually. You need that food. You need that spiritual Word every single day so that you will grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and notice what Peter says. Now I want you to look around in this room because a majority, not all of you, but a majority of you are still babies in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. We all have to start right there. Some of you are spiritual young men, as 1 John 2 talks about. Some of you are fathers and mothers. That's your progression. That's where you are in your faith. That's where every elder is supposed to be before he becomes an elder, is to be a spiritual father. But look at what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Like what? Newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you're not in the Word, then you certainly aren't going to be desiring that Word. You know that? You got to keep that alive. And you got to refuse everything that would hinder that. That's verse 1. You've got to lay aside, put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You got to put that stuff aside. You know, every time you get a juicy tidbit of information, you need to keep that stuff to yourself and quit sharing it with other people. That's gossip and that's slander. Stop it. It's happening constantly here. It's got to stop, folks. It's got to stop. It's discouraging people. It's making people not want to be here. And I don't blame them. But that stuff's got to stop. And I'm getting tired of hearing people say, we got a reputation for that. We don't want a reputation of that. Right? We want to have a reputation of righteousness. We want to have a reputation of people that are being holy every single day. Right? We want to have a reputation of people that are longing for the pure milk of the Word. You know what people are saying that our number one strength is the Word of God. Okay? Well, let's challenge that in our lives. Let's stop being immature and let's be mature. Put it in contemporary terms I think we can all understand. It's time to grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's time to put away those childish things and let's grow up. You know what I mean? And let's apply this Word. Let's live this Word. Let's take God seriously at His Word. Let's quit gossiping. Let's quit, you know, having hate in our heart or anger in our heart or... Let's quit having these things happen and discouraging one another. Let's quit focusing on the bad things that are occurring. And let's do what Philippians 2 says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That right there, beloved, is sanctification. That's being set apart to God in His Word. Initially, at salvation, you're set apart by the Holy Spirit. And every day He sets you apart. Every single day of your life, you are being made like Christ. Welcome the trials, because the trials are part of the process of becoming Christ-like. So I want to challenge you in that. I want to challenge you to let God do whatever He wants to do and quit fighting Him. And quit blaming other people. And don't even pull up your defenses right now and say, well, you just don't... Who cares? Right? Because it's not that at all. God is working on every one of us individually. Notice I didn't say every one of you and just leave me out. He's working on me too. And so this process of being made holy, it's a work that's going on all the time. It's a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And frankly, folks, we don't always see that. Or we don't always remember that's what He's doing. And so what I want to do tonight is remind you of that. And I want to remind you of this whole idea of sanctification. First of all, let's talk about it from this perspective. Sanctification is a prerequisite for entering God's presence. It's a prerequisite. Again, this is where the Holy Spirit sets the believer apart to God. And this is a prerequisite for entering God's presence. This has to happen. It has to happen. This is the initial phase. This is the understanding that God is holy and I am not. And so at the gospel, as it's preached, it confronts my unholiness. And as God calls me into His kingdom, what does He do? He deals with my sinfulness. And He forgives me. And He makes me clean. And He makes me holy. We have to be reminded all the time that God is holy. Psalm 5:4 says this, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you." None whatsoever. We cannot think of God like we think about ourselves. Evil does dwell with us. We still have this damnable flesh. We have this flesh that constantly tries to resurrect itself, constantly wants to be pleased, wants to be pampered. That's how come we love it when we hear little juicy tidbits about somebody's life. But that's all the flesh. And when we get in arguments with one another, when we have strife and contention, 1 Corinthians 3:3 says that that is carnality. It calls it sin. And so the simple word to that is stop. Stop giving yourself over to that. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Back up and see the bigger picture of what God is doing inside of you. What He is making you, who He is making you to become. Because the God that we serve is a holy God. And He will not allow us to remain in our sinfulness. Right? Habakkuk 1:13 says of God, He says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." So sometimes trials in our life are to correct things in our life. Maybe we're in a pattern of sin and that has to be confronted. So we go through a chastening time to where He is correcting us. He's disciplining us. He's doing what our parents did as we were growing up. We get a behavior, you know, we develop a bad behavior, and what do? They begin to spank us. And every time we develop that bad behavior, we get another spanking and another spanking. And after a while, you start getting the picture, right? You start getting the idea that, this keeps happening because I keep acting like this, and I'm getting a little tired of my rear end hurting, you know? Or my hand. You know, as they're young, you slap their hand. So we have to remember this. Isaiah 6:3, that God is holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God. In the words of A.W. Tozer, He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. And because He is holy, He demands that we be holy. There is that demand, there is that pressure in your life to be like Christ, to be like God. And Jesus said it this way to the self-righteous Pharisees in His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's for all of us. That's what we are to be. We are to realize that there is a standard of holiness. There's a standard of righteousness in our life. And we are to live up to that standard. And by the way, you can't live up to that standard on your own. That's why I'm trying to point out to you that it is by the Spirit that you do these things. It's by your yieldedness to the Spirit that you can do this. Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." Again, if this is a prerequisite, then this must be a work of God. Because man cannot be holy on his own. As Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." In order for us to be clean, in order for us to be righteous, we have to experience the initial work of God in salvation. That's where it all begins. And that right there, beloved, that sanctification process is the work of all three members. All three members are involved in this. The Father is involved. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." God the Son is involved in this. 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." And God the Holy Spirit is involved in this. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Other verses that say that, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1:1 and 2, Galatians 3:3, talk about us being set apart by the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are involved in this process in your life. Henry Thiessen, he says, "God the Father sanctifies the believer in that he reckons the holiness of Christ to him. He works in him that which is well-pleasing in his sight. He disciplines him. And then Christ sanctifies the believer by laying down his life for him and by producing holiness in him by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer in that he frees him from the carnal nature, strives against the manifestation of it, puts to death the old nature as the believer yields to him for crucifixion and produces the fruit of the Spirit." Again, this is the initial sanctification. This is what takes place the very moment you're saved. It is the imputation of the righteousness of God. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 4. How is this imputed to us? Well, it's imputed by faith. Faith in yourselves? No. Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, "Not being found in my own righteousness, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ." So we are set apart. We're given the righteousness of God. All of that occurs at salvation. But we need to understand, and this is the aspect that I really want us to get, because I believe that we understand the first part, but it's the everyday part that I want us to constantly get. I want us to be reminded of is that it's realized in your life every single day as you yield your life to the Spirit moment by moment. You know, it says in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. And what's the word walks telling us? It's telling us it's one step at a time, isn't it? It's telling us that this is an attitude. This is a lifestyle. This is behavior. No wonder we talk about how important it is to have proper behavior. Not just when you're around other people, but when you've come to worship. You know, that you have the right behavior. That your behavior is that which is pleasing to the Lord, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And that you excel in that. More and more. But there will be times in our life, unfortunately, where we develop the wrong kind of behavior. We fight with habits in our life. We fight with our sin. We fight with our flesh. And we have to be willing to kill that every single day. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And go to chapter 15. There's an interesting story here where in chapter 15 it talks about the disobedience of Saul and the people of Israel to utterly destroy the Amalekites. God had given that command to Saul to utterly destroy. And he didn't do that. In fact, it says in verse 5, Saul came to the city of Amalek. He set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me. He has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed, and he cried out all night to the Lord. And so that morning, verse 12 tells us that Samuel rose early. He came to meet Saul, and it was told to Samuel that Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself. And then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal, and Samuel came to Saul, and he said to him, Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." The command of the Lord was that they utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. Not what he did in verse 8 of capturing Agag alive, and them sparing the best. They were to utterly destroy everything. That's not a hard thing to obey. That's not a command you can miss. That's not a command like, you know, well, it kind of sounded like that's what he wants to do, but he wasn't very clear about it. No, he said utterly destroy. Utterly kill. Annihilate everything. And he didn't do that. And so God took the kingdom away from him. And Samuel goes to meet Saul and confront Saul. But on the way to do that, what's Saul doing? Saul is setting up monuments for himself. "Look what I have done. Set up a statue of me." And then he says the unimaginable. As he sees Samuel, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. I've done everything that he commanded me to do." And I like what Samuel said. Look at verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" What's this stuff I hear? I hear all these animals and I hear all these sheep. Why am I hearing all this if you've utterly destroyed all of the Amalekites and all that they possess? Why am I hearing that? Why am I hearing all that? If you've utterly destroyed them, if you've carried out the command of the Lord, why am I hearing that? And Saul said, "Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said, "Wait a minute. Stop." He says, "Let me tell you what the Lord told me last night." Verse 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission on which Yahweh sent me, and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to Yahweh your God at Gilgal." And Samuel says, "Has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination and insubordination, is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have done this, or because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And then, of course, Samuel, or Saul at that point, says he sinned. Here is like a little child getting caught. In fact, he wasn't so concerned that he had sinned against God. He was more concerned about being honored among the people. Look at the rest of that. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore. And so Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." And then he said, "I have sinned, but please honor me." See, it's still all about him. "Honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." And so Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. What's the problems that you see here? Saul was given a command by the Lord God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't spare anything. What did he do? He spared Agag, the king. He brought back the choicest of the land, destroyed only the things that were despised and worthless. Then he lied and said that he had destroyed everything, as if he was self-deceived, telling himself these things as if this was the truth. He was believing his own lies. Tells the prophet of God that he had utterly destroyed every one of them. And Samuel confronts him. Why am I hearing sheep and oxen if you've utterly destroyed everything? Well, as you read the rest of the story, verse 32, Samuel does what Saul was supposed to do. Look at verse 32. Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Samuel was not a soldier. Samuel was a priest. And he did what Saul was supposed to do. Let's spin out a little bit from this story some issues about sanctification in your life. Because, folks, we are to hack Agag to pieces every day in our life, aren't we? Agag is your sin. And what we try to do, we try to fight it, but then there's days that we want to prep it. We don't want to fight with it. We want to spare it. We want to parade it around. And beloved, every day we have to hack Agag to pieces. Every day you have to deal with your sin. There's never a day that you don't deal with your sin. If you don't deal with it, it will get worse and worse and worse. Every day. Let's use terms that you understand. Colossians 3:5, it says to mortify the deeds of the body. What's the word mortify mean? Put to death. Kill. You have to fight against your flesh every day, or your flesh will rule you. Your flesh will override you. You have to reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that what Romans 6 is talking about? The old man has been crucified, but the old man wants to resurrect. And he seeks resurrection daily. Does he not? He seeks to resurrect. He seeks to show his ugly head. And you have to deal with him daily. So when you're feeling discouragement, you got to recognize that that is the flesh. Are you feeling defeat? Depressed? That's the flesh. Because you've set up some kind of expectations on people that these people can't meet. Sometimes we put expectations too high. To be honest with you, the scripture says that our expectation is to be on the Lord, not on people. Now don't get me wrong. You know, we're to make commitments and we're to follow through on those commitments. I believe that if you say you're going to do something or say, you know, be somewhere or say something, then you need to be a person of your word. You know, today, our word means nothing. That's why we have contracts that bind us. That's how come you have to sign things to bind you, because no one trusts your word. You know, you sign a mortgage for your house. You can't say, well, I promise that I will pay it. I promise I'll pay you all the money back. They say, well, that's not good enough. You sign on this dotted line. You sign these 50 sheets of paper. Yeah, well, we'll give you that loan. It's about 50, isn't it? It's a lot. But you're signing away right there. And any other kind of commitment, they legally bind you to it because your word's not enough. You can't go down there and say, well, I want that car and I promise I'll pay for it. And say, I'm sorry, you're not driving off that lot until you sign an agreement here and that you get us some financing for this. And then we'll be glad to let you take it. Why is it that between one another, our words don't bind us? We say we're going to do something, we don't do it. Say we're going to be somewhere, we're not there. We have to kill the flesh. When I was talking about gossip a while ago, that's the work of the flesh. 1 Peter 2:1 called it slander. And we have to deal with that. That is a work of the flesh that we have to kill. You have to recognize that that is fleshliness, no matter how good it feels, because that's what the flesh does. It deceives you. It makes you feel like it's all good. You know, it's that sin for a season, it talks about in Hebrews. That passing pleasures of sin. And you remember when it talks about Moses, that he didn't want to be a part of that. Those passing pleasures of Egypt. And he fled from that. And it cost him, didn't it? Well, what about us? We are to put to death the deeds of the body. We are to mortify the flesh. Let's look at different terms that talk about that. Go with me to Ephesians. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I urge you to walk. Again, he's talking about your conduct in a manner worthy. The word worthy means to be balanced. That is that your calling and your conduct are balanced with one another. You're walking worthy, balanced of that calling with which you have been called. You're walking in humility, gentleness, patience. You're showing tolerance for one another in love. You're being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Go over to, go to verse 17. He says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Again, behavior, conduct, lifestyle. How'd they walk? Well, they lived in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. They were excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. And in reference to your former manner of life, he says, you need to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He says, lay aside falsehood, verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin, verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, if you steal, don't steal any longer, but rather labor, performing with your own hands. Verse 29, you lay aside or let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only a word that is good for building up. You know, there's a song out. Years ago, I met the guy that wrote this. His name was Brent Lamb. And a line in the song said this, if you have nothing good to say, then don't say anything at all. That's a good line. You know, if you're one that has a loose tongue, you're complaining, putting other people down, talking about people, it's best that you just keep your mouth closed. Do you agree with that? You know, the Bible says in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. If you're the one that just runs your mouth at everything, there's going to be sin in there somewhere if you're not controlling what you say. You see, the whole issue of all of this is self-control. And where do you get self-control from? From the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I keep saying we need the Holy Spirit every day in our lives. He is in you. He lives in you. He abides in you. You have the triune God in you that's taking up residence in you. You have everything you need to live the life that would please God. You just have to yield. You have to relinquish, if you will, the control of everything in your life to Him. You have to trust Him. And I would equally say that, you know, we look around at bad things that are going on in our church. Folks, if we're focused on all that all the time, then we're not trusting God. We're trying to figure things out. We're trying to figure out what we can do in this to make things better. You know, there's nothing wrong with evaluation. Frankly, the surveys are part of that. Just seeing things that people are seeing and, you know, part of looking at that and saying, you know, where in any of this can improvement be made? And I told the guys Monday night, you need to be careful as you read this because you could get discouraged by it very quickly. And just take from this what it is that God wants you to take from it, if anything. Well, he goes on. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And if you are doing the opposite of what he's saying right here, then what are you doing? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You know, we're a small gathering of people right here. It doesn't take very long to get around everybody and encourage everybody. We have so many ways to communicate with one another. We have email. We have Facebook. We have instant messenger. We have your messaging, text messaging on your phones, which about everybody has. We've got so many ways to communicate with each other. Why can't we use some of those means? Pick up the telephone, go to somebody's house and encourage each other. Build each other up with edifying words. That's part of your sanctification. That's part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm just as grieved at things as you are, but we got to put that behind us now. We got to focus on what God is doing in all of this. And we got to look forward. Press forward to the prize that is before us. Don't you want to finish well? Don't you want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? If you were to die today, wake up in heaven, wouldn't you like to hear those words? Or would you, the reality be that you have forfeited your reward because of your sin? You know, you can lose your reward in heaven. Not saying you can lose your salvation or you can lose heaven or anything like that. But it tells us that we have to be careful or we will lose our reward. You say, "Well, where in the world does it say that?" Look with me at 2 John at verse 8. 2 John 8. He says, "Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a" what? "Full reward." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1st part of the chapter, he is talking about the carnality. He's talking about The jealousy, verse 3, the strife, the fleshliness. He talks about those who are saying, well, I'm of one group here, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. They had their cliques. He says in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What are you building on? Are you building on gold, silver, precious stones? These things won't burn up. They pass through the test of fire, but wood, hay, and straw burns up, doesn't it? Hey, if I want to start a fire very quickly, I could pull some hay out of my barn and put it in the pile. It goes up just like that. It's better than gasoline. I don't have that with hay, but it burns up fast. What's he talking about here? That one word tells you what he's talking about. Motive. Motive. What's your motive? What's your purpose? What's the reason why you do what you do? Oh, you give me a spiritual answer. Oh, it's to serve Jesus Christ. Well, listen, it's all burned up when you start saying this. Well, no one's ever recognized all the time I spent working in this ministry. No one ever calls me. No one ever tells me, you know, what good job I'm doing or anything like that. It just burned up. It's gone. Poof. Because now your motive is for the praise of people, not for the praise of God. Your motive changed. You might have started out right. You might start out saying, I feel like really God has called me to do this. I'm in here for that reason. I'm going to invest my life in this situation because God's called me to do that. And you do it whether you get praise from anybody. I mean, it's nice to get praise. It's nice for people to say to you, you know, I think you're doing a good job. You know, thank you for what you're doing. But wouldn't it be much better if that comes from them in a genuine manner, that they genuinely are expressing that to you, not because you said something to somebody, that person said something to somebody else, then that person said to somebody else, then it's on Facebook, then it's going through all the phone calls, and then it comes to your ears. And then you feel like you have to go and say something. I'm not saying this is happening. I am being very facetious. But it's all possible, isn't it? You know it's possible. And it does happen. It's real. Examine your motives. I have to examine mine. You know? All the time. Last Wednesday, I was very, very discouraged. And I came up here and preached and fought like crazy to fight that discouragement. I didn't want to preach Wednesday night. And all I can say to it is I focused on the wrong things. My mind was on the wrong thing. That's why I was discouraged. Instead of focusing on God, I was focusing on people. And anytime you focus on people, people let you down, don't they? If you focus on me, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to tell you right now, I will let you down. Not intentionally, but I will let you down. Focus on God. He'll never let you down. Never. And many times things you pray about, that might not be His will for your life, so He'll say no. And then you keep praying and keep praying, and He keeps saying no. And then you get, either you accept that it's no, or you get mad. And you blame it on something. Or you just go after it yourself and you're out of God's will. our attention, our focus has to be on the one who has sanctified us, on the triune God. And if you're not walking by the Holy Spirit, you will be focused on yourself. You'll be very selfish. You'll be very self-centered. You'll think the world revolves around you. Because I know that's because that's what selfishness does. That's what it does for all of us. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you. I do want to encourage you. And I do want to remind you of where your focus needs to be. Where your attention needs to be. It needs to be on God and His Word. Heard a message this morning, and it was just such a reminder. I was just so thankful for that message, even though it rebuked me left and right. But I was so thankful for it. And I was thanking God that He directed my steps to listen to that message. I pulled out my iPod, and I'm just flipping through. I got so many sermons on there. I mean, what was the chances of falling on one that I really needed to hear, you know, or one that would do what it was doing? I think the Lord was directing that thumb, you know, as it was going around. And I landed on that one, and I started listening to it, and I listened to it. And then later I listened to the second part of it. You know what it was called? Hacking Agag to Pieces. And some of what I just shared with you from 1 Samuel 15 was what he said in there. And it was encouraging to me. Because it reminded me that every day I have to fight against my flesh. Every day I have to fight against my sin. And it's not just struggles, personal struggles. It's also thoughts, you know. It's also lust. Lust has to be fought against. Everybody struggles with it. And you can't give a foothold to that. You can't nourish that by entertaining the wrong kind of thoughts. There is consequences. So if you watch things that causes you to have an ungodly thought life, you gotta do a drastic thing and stop watching that. Stop listening to that. Stop talking to people about certain things that stir that stuff up. And you've got to pray. And I mean really pray. And you've got to get in His Word. And let His Word get in you. Everybody in here on a topical Bible? Know what a topical Bible is? I don't mean to insult anybody. It's a Bible arranged by topic. I got one on my phone. Downloaded it the other day. Pull up any topic. The only problem with it is you got to make sure you understand the context of those verses. But it's helpful. If you're looking for something that you're dealing with, it at least gets you in the general direction, general category, and then you can go and do your study right there and read what you need to read in relation to that topic that you're dealing with. If you're struggling with anger, go look at those verses that talk about anger. If you're struggling with lust, look at those verses that talk about lust. If you're struggling with hatred, if you're struggling with lying, you're struggling with stealing, any of those things that we just read, go look at those passages that talk about that. Get God's perspective on it. Quit listening to your sinful, wicked, foolish heart, and listen to God's pure Word that will direct you and transform you. And apply Proverbs 3, where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." All these things that we go through is part of our sanctification. And beloved, it takes work to put to death the members. As Colossians 3:5 says, it takes work to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Because the flesh is so strong, the flesh fights so much with you. And you're even praying to God as you have yielded to the flesh and sinned against Him. And you're saying, "God, I really want to kill this in my life." And then you get serious with the Lord and you're saying, "I want to kill this, I want to kill this." But in the back of your mind, you're saying, "You know, I don't really want to kill it that bad. Because I really enjoyed the gratification that it gave me." You know, you can go and relive any sin you have done in the past in your mind and get the full gratification of it as if you did it again, all in your mind. Can. And there can be certain things that will trigger that. Satan does all he can to dangle the bait in front of you. It doesn't take much for us to take it. Right? He knows what your weaknesses are. And that's not saying he's omniscient. That's just saying he has seen you enough. He's seen you fall. So that His demons, they know what it is to wiggle in front of you to keep you falling, to keep you weak, to keep you out of the Word. Listen, if the number one strength of our church is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word, the commitment to the Word, then coupled with that has to be that we live the Word every day. And we don't come in here and we go through the motions, but that we take what we hear, we seek to worship God with what we have come to understand, we seek to apply that, to live that, to obey what He is showing us. There's no reason why any of us can't walk out of here ever and experience the joy of the Lord. There's no reason why any of us can't come in here and experience the joy of the Lord. There's no reason why any of us can't go throughout a day and experience the joy of the Lord. You want to know how to get that joy? Read Ephesians chapter 5. Read all of it. As he talks about that is an effect, that is a consequence of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is a consequence. So if you're not joyful, it's telling you that you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not yielding to Him. If you're not thankful, if you're not controlling the flesh, being self-controlled, if you're not long-suffering, if you're not patient, if you're not loving, it's because you're not yielding to the Spirit. You're not being controlled by Him. You're being controlled by your flesh. And so, beloved, tonight, I want to stop right here. We'll pick this up next time. And I want us to just ask God right now that He'd help us to see what's being said. And help us to see where we're at spiritually. Where are you at right now in your walk with Christ? Where are you at? Are you happy with where you are? I'm not. I never am. Are you dealing with sin in your life? Did you deal with it today? Are you willing to deal with it right now? Or did you battle it today and you fell and you struggled and you were overcome by the flesh? You know how you get over that? You confess that. You repent of that. And you accept God's forgiveness. It's over. Though some things we do have far-reaching consequences depending on the sin itself, right? You go out and rob a bank, you know where that's going. You go out and shoot somebody, you know where that's going. That's far-reaching consequence, right? But beloved, if you got mad at somebody, you can pick up that phone or you can get in your car and you can go and drive over there and see that person and you can ask them to forgive you for what you did. Don't defend yourself. Like I said last week, gets you nowhere defending yourself. And you can be humbled by that situation because you were wrong and be restored. Isn't that much better? Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's not that you got angry. Maybe you were part of some gossip. Maybe you were the one that started it. Or maybe you participated in it. You know, do what is right and honor God. Or maybe it wasn't any of that. Maybe it was something else. Whatever the Holy Spirit points out to your heart, seek to make it right now. Confess it to Him. Repent of it. If your mind has been focused on all the bad things going on around you and in other people's lives and things that you feel like is going on in your lives, why don't you see that as something that you shouldn't be focused on? Why don't you confess that to God as sin and repent of that? How do you repent of that? Stop doing it. Stop. Stop focusing on that. Stop talking about that. And start talking about what God is doing. Focus on what He is doing. Focus on His works in your life. His faithfulness. His kindness. His mercy. Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today. We ask, Father, You would help us just to understand what we have looked at tonight. You'd help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, You would help us to get our eyes off ourselves, off our flesh. You'd help us to get our eyes off the bad things and to be focused on the fact that You cause all things to work together for our good. For those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. Change our motives, Father. Help us not to look for the praise of men, but for the praise from You. Help us to serve you with a pure heart, a pure mind. We ask all this tonight, Lord, because we need to do what is right. Help us, Lord, as a church, focus on the right things, to glorify you and not to continue to sin against you. Remove the sin from us, Father, for we have sinned mightily before you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.